Genesis chapter 2, if you could start that PowerPoint. Up, that's one back. I can do it. There we go, I got it. Genesis chapter 2, beginning at verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Father, as we open your word tonight, I pray that you'd speak into our hearts, Lord. Let me not get in the way of what you want to say to the church, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. This evening I just want to talk to you for a little while about this, about the knowledge of good and evil. The knowledge of good and evil. And if you have read the story of creation, I hope you've read the story of creation. David's read the story. Then you'll know that God formed man out of the dust of the ground. And then he breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Then God placed Adam in the midst of a garden, which was eastward in Eden. And this garden, which was very large, it wasn't just like your normal backyard or even like, I don't know, Glebe Park or something. It was a big place. This very large garden, there was every tree that was pleasant to the sight and that was good for food. Now, can you imagine that? You know, our former chief minister started this arboretum to have examples of all these different trees, and if it ever grows, then we could be able to go there and we'd be able to admire all these beautiful trees from all around the world on the hillside here in Canberra at this arboretum. But this particular garden had every tree that was pleasant to the sight. And there's some beautiful trees around, isn't there? Some lovely trees. And also, it says every tree that was good for food was in there as well. Every kind of tree that was good for food. So anything you can think of that grows on trees, or even perhaps on plants, I assume, it was in there. What an amazing place it must have been. How beautiful it must have been to have just beautiful trees of every kind, flowering and fruit trees and great magnificent cedars and all every beautiful tree. But there were also two other trees in the midst of this garden, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the scripture we just read tells us that God told Adam, when he placed him in this beautiful garden, that he could eat the fruit of every tree except for one. He could eat the tree of life, but he should not eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God told Adam that the day he ate of that tree, I don't think that's an actual photo. God told Adam the day that he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that he would surely die. And that made me wonder, what's so bad about the knowledge of good and evil? Why would that be Adam's destruction if he ate of that tree and gained the knowledge of good and evil? And I found it interesting that the very next verse in this chapter, verse 18, says this: "And the Lord God said, 'It's not good that a man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him.'" So that tells me that when God told Adam not to eat of that tree, Eve didn't yet exist. Now, it's possible that God also told Eve, after he formed her out of Adam's rib, not to eat of that tree. That's possible. But the scripture doesn't tell us that. So I suspect, this is just my interpretation, I suspect that it was Adam's job to tell her. And when I told my wife this, she said, "See, it was a man's fault." And I'm tempted to tell a story about women not listening to their husbands properly, but I won't go there because I'll just get in trouble. So I won't read that one. But it's possible that it was Adam's job to tell her. And I think I suspect that happened. And the reason I think that is because that could be why she didn't appreciate the severity of the warning. It's a lot different if your husband told her compared to if God told you. And also, it could be the reason why she quoted the warning incorrectly when she was challenged by the serpent in Genesis chapter 3. Because when the serpent came to them in Genesis chapter 3, he said, "You're not allowed to eat of every tree in the garden. Has God not said that you shall not eat of every tree?" And Eve misquoted. She said, "We can eat of every tree, but we can't touch the tree of knowledge of good and evil, or eat it, and we shall die," which was not exactly what God said at all. But anyway, if you know the story, the serpent challenged the woman about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and deceived her, and she ate of the forbidden tree and gave some to her husband who was with her. And the scripture says the result of eating the fruit was that the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Well, I would say that the result of Adam and Eve eating of that tree meant that they now had the knowledge of good and evil that they didn't have before. As I said before, God had given them everything. That was a beautiful, beautiful garden. He made them, he created them, he formed them. And then he placed them in this magnificent garden that had every tree that was pleasant to look at. And on top of that, God gave them every tree that was good for food. They didn't have to work. All they had to do was pick the fruit and eat it. Because there was no weeds, there was no thorns, they didn't have to till the ground, they didn't have to work. I'm just dreaming about that, actually. They just picked their food whenever they wanted it. And more than that, they had no occasion to be scared or frightened because there wasn't any animal that was dangerous to them. They were without care, if you like. There wasn't even any storms, I don't think. There can't have been rain because the scripture says that there was a mist that arose out of the ground that watered the plants. So that shows me that it wasn't rain, so there wasn't storms. So they weren't worried about storms or getting too cold or perhaps too hot or worn out or scared. They weren't concerned about the future. They had it pretty good, didn't they? They had everything they could want with no disadvantages. And not only did that, they have all those advantages. Also, they had a close relationship with God. He communed with them in the garden. It's the idyllic lifestyle. Everything that could possibly be given to them was given to them. Every advantage, every good thing, with no negatives at all. And yet, it was still not enough to prevent them from doing what they knew to be wrong. Now remember, they ate of the forbidden fruit before they knew what good and evil was. You wonder why I'm saying that, don't you? They sinned before they understood what sin was. They had everything that they needed, and yet they still chose the one thing that would cause them harm and would disappoint God. With the eating of that forbidden fruit came the knowledge of good and evil, and they knew that they were evil. They realized when they ate that fruit and their eyes were open that they had every advantage. They had every positive thing. There was no negativity. There's nothing to be scared or frightened or worried. They had everything. And yet, they still did things that they knew were wrong. No wonder the scripture says they were naked. They knew that they were naked. They knew they were naked, all right, because they realized what they really were. And there was no covering their wickedness now. They were naked and they were ashamed. And they tried to cover their shame and their guilt, and they tried to hide from God. But now that they had the knowledge of good and evil, they couldn't hide from their own guilt. They couldn't hide from their own shame. They couldn't hide from their own understanding about who they really were and what they were really like. That's the thing about the knowledge of good and evil. The knowledge of good teaches you what's good, but it also teaches us what's evil, what's bad, what's wicked. It makes us realize that we are capable of things that are not good. I hope you've realized that about yourself. And sometimes that can be a shock to us. We do things that we would never think what we would do without thinking. We would never suspect we would act in such a way, and then we just do it thoughtlessly. And then our eyes are open to what manner of nature we really have, what we're really like, the things that we're capable of, regardless of the advantages we've had, regardless of what God has told us, we're still capable of doing things that are wrong and things that will disappoint him. Well, the result of Adam and Eve's sin is, of course, that they were put out of the garden, and God put a cherubim with a flaming sword to prevent them returning, because now that they knew that they were evil, they couldn't go where everything was good. There was no going back to that place of peace and ease, because they knew what their heart was like. Well, one other thing happened when Adam and Eve gained the knowledge of good. You're all very quiet on me. Am I depressing you? I'm not depressing David, so I'm right. One other thing happened when Adam and Eve gained the knowledge of good and evil. So did everybody else. And who was everybody else first of up? Come on, someone must know who the next people in history were. Cain and Abel, thank you. Whew. I was getting a bit embarrassed, brother Brickle. So you're the New Testament editor of the Apostolic Study Bible, is that right? Brother Brickle is the new. If you've got an Apostolic Study Bible, you'll find that Brother Brickle is the New Testament editor. Good thing we're in the Old Testament then, hey? Anyway, Cain and Abel. When Adam and Eve gained the knowledge of good and evil, I think Cain and Abel gained it too. So Cain and Abel brought offerings to God. Abel brought an offering of his sheep. He's a shepherd. And the scripture says that God respected Abel and his offering. He respected both Abel and his offering. Cain, however, brought an offering of the fruit of the ground, because he was a tiller of the soil. And the scripture says that God did not respect Cain or his offering. So he respected Abel and his offering, but he didn't respect Cain or his offering. And Cain became very upset about this. He was very angry. And God said to him in Genesis chapter 4, verses 6 to 7, he said, "So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it.'" Sin is after you, Cain, but you should rule over it. If you do well, you'll be accepted. If you don't do well, you won't be accepted. My paraphrase is, God said to Cain that you know what's right. You know what's right, Cain. And if you do that, then I'll accept you, just as I've accepted Abel. Well, as I said, Cain had the knowledge of good and evil. So he knew what Abel had done was good, and he knew that what he had done was evil. God told him he could be good as well, but instead of listening to God and doing what God told him to do, he let the knowledge of his own wickedness take over. And that is a common thing I find in people. Once they realize how much they're capable of, how wicked their heart is, they can let that be the path that they take. And that's what Cain did. Cain's reaction to his own wickedness was to destroy what was good, and he murdered his brother Abel. And I think he did this out of spite as well as trying to destroy what was good because it wasn't him. But I think he did it out of spite as well, because he was going to punish God for rejecting him by killing the thing that God loved. That's what I think. But anyway, from this we see that, if you like, this is a bit simplistic, but we see, because of this incident in history, we see the wicked line and we see the good line, if you like. Well, in fact, what was the difference between Cain and Abel? Nothing. They were both human. They were both the sons of Adam and Eve. They had the same propensity. They had the same fallen nature. They had the same ability to do what was wrong, and they had the same ability to choose what was right. And that's what Abel chose to do and Cain didn't. They were actually no different, I don't think. In response to their realization of their own wickedness, Abel brought offerings to God for his sin and sacrifices to worship God and repent of his sinful nature and seek God's help to overcome it. Well, Cain, on the other hand, went completely the opposite way. And we see the result in their descendants. If you read the books there, the chapters there in Genesis, you'll see the generations of Cain and then the other side. And the seventh generation from Adam, the seventh generation on Cain's side was called Lamech. And in Genesis chapter 4, verse 23, it says this. Then Lamech, this is this seventh in line, seventh generation. Adam was the first, Lamech's the seventh. On Cain's side, Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. He's boasting about murder. And if Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. He was a man of violence. So this wickedness, if you like, had seemed to increase as it went down generations. First of all, we had Cain who killed his brother. And now it goes to a few generations later, this guy says, well, I'm going to be 10 times as bad as my forefather. In fact, the son of Lamech, whose name was Tubal-Cain, was a craftsman in bronze and iron, and I've read that he's said to be the inventor of weapons of war. The wickedness, if you like, was passed down the generations. On the other side, the good side, Adam and Eve had another son whose name was Seth, who the scripture says was another seed instead of Abel. And the seventh generation on that side, his name was Enoch. Genesis chapter 5, verse 22 says, after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And if you want some further explanation of that verse, it's found in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. See the difference between Lamech and Enoch? Both Seth and Cain had the knowledge of good and evil. So they both knew that they were capable of wickedness. This knowledge made one of them rage at God and allow that wickedness to overtake him and his family. But on the other hand, Seth's knowledge of his own wickedness made him turn to God to help him overcome it with good. And we see the difference that made to his family. Excuse me. That's another thing about the knowledge of good and evil. Not only do we become so conscious of our own propensity for wickedness, we also see that in other people as well. I don't think I need to convince you of that. You've seen what other people are capable of. Because bad things happen to everybody. People experience disappointment, injustice, and even downright cruelty. When people mistreat us because they're thoughtless or they're cruel or they're uncaring, because we have the knowledge of good and evil, we can recognize how wicked people can be. And this realization of their evil can cause us to have a distorted view of other people. All we know is that they've hurt us. All we know is that they've done us wrong, so anger and resentment can grow in our heart towards them. And we can start to wish harm to them and judgment on others. Worse still, we can allow the way we're treated determine the way we behave, the way we act, and the way we treat other people. You know, yes, I've seen the memes. You've read the memes too, you know. I'll control my anger when you control your stupidity. Should not be so. It should not be so. Yes, people will hurt us. Yes, people will anger us. But we can't allow the cycle to continue. For example, if someone is bullied, if you're bullied, for example, you can let that hurt and pain cause you to lash out. Or you can bully others in return. Often someone who abuses someone has been abused themselves in the past. But that doesn't have to be. That doesn't have to be. If people mistreat us or disappoint us or hurt us, we can lash out or we can learn from our experience and resolve not to continue that cycle of pain. But how can we do that? Is that even possible? Is that even possible? Well, I don't think it's possible on our own. We need our God to help us to do that because it's not our natural reaction. Even the man and woman who had every advantage and no reason for fear or envy or any other thing still had within them the propensity to do wrong. We need God to help us. We're not able to do it on our own. And that's the message of Cain and Abel. That's the knowledge of good and evil. What did Jesus say? There is none good but one. That is God. Like Cain, we can allow the things that make us angry or upset push us into the path of destruction, or we can be like Abel and make our understanding of our weakness and propensity to sin draw closer to God, to worship him and to draw near to him, because we have the knowledge of good and evil. There's one good, that's God, and then there's evil, which is us. Do we choose the way of man or do we choose the way of the one who is good? Think about Jesus, he's our ultimate example, isn't he? He was scorned, he was falsely accused, he was beaten. People lied about him. People punished him unjustly. He was abandoned by the people who had been following him, by most of them. And yet he did not let that influence how he treated other people. We can do the same as he did. It's possible for us to do the same, but only with the strength of God in us. This is a quote from C.S. Lewis out of the book Mere Christianity. It's quite small. Hope you can read it. It says, I remember Christian teachers telling me long ago that I must hate a bad man's actions but not hate the bad man. Or as they would say, hate the sin but not the sinner. You heard that expression before? Hate the sin but not the sinner. And I used to think, this is a silly, straw-splitting distinction. How can you hate what a man did and not hate the man? But years later, it occurred to me that there was one man to whom I had been doing this all my life, me. However much I might dislike my own cowardice or conceit or greed, I went on loving myself. There had never been the slightest difficulty about it. In fact, the very reason why I hated the things was that I loved the man. Just because I loved myself, I was sorry to find that I was the sort of man who did those things. He was saying that this. How do we comprehend this? Hate the sin and love the sinner. Easy when we look at ourselves, because we hate all our weaknesses. We hate. Well, I hope you do. I hate the areas in which I need correction. I hate when I show weakness or lack of patience or lack of compassion or I'm tempted to do something I shouldn't. I hate that. We hate the things that like that. And yet that doesn't prevent us from loving ourselves. I mean, after all, we still treat ourselves properly. Well, I hope you do. We don't generally don't do things to harm ourselves or cause ourselves pain. So what does this mean? Well, that opened to me a new understanding of this, what Jesus said. He said in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, Jesus said to him, they said, "What's the first and greatest commandment?" This is what Jesus said. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." That's the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." What does that mean? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. We just said that we understand about hating the sin and not hating the sinner when we love the way we love ourselves. Jesus said we are to love others the same way as we love ourselves. So if we're able to understand the separation between the person and the sin in ourselves, surely we can do that in others as well. Because after all, every person is valuable. Every soul is precious. And God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Because we can't possibly behave this way out of our own willpower. We cannot make ourselves more forgiving. We can't make ourselves more willing to turn from wickedness. If we've been hurt, that should teach us that pain is not desirable. And therefore, it should make us not want to inflict that same pain on other people. If we've been mistreated, that should make us even more determined not to mistreat others. Because it's taught us, we have the knowledge of good and evil. The knowledge of evil should make us turn to what is good. We should not want to see others suffer how we've suffered. But how can we possibly do that? I just told you, once again, only with the power of the Holy Spirit in us, only with the power of God in us. It's not our natural reaction. The only way we can let the knowledge of good and evil become a positive thing in our life rather than a destructive, negative thing is to draw near to God, to worship Him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. That's why it's the first and great commandment. Because if we can follow the first and great commandment, then we will be able to do the second commandment. If we love Him with all that we have, if we look to the good and not to the evil, then we'll be able to let the knowledge of good and evil turn us to the good. We'll be able to love others as we love ourselves. Because it's an important thing, our relationship with God. It's everything. Pastor quoted from Ecclesiastes chapter 8 this morning, and I'm going to do as well. Verse 11 says, "Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." That's the normal state of man. Because the sentence against an evil work doesn't happen immediately. God doesn't strike you dead. Then the heart of the sons of men is fully set to do evil. "Though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before Him. But it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he does not fear before God." This is an admonition and a warning to us, not to let the knowledge of good and evil send us on the path of destruction. Not to let us gloss over the importance of turning to the good and allowing God to rule in us and reign in us and change our behaviour and change our thinking and change our attitude. Because we can't change it ourselves. Only He can do that. And we need to submit to that, and we need to ask Him to help us. Let's stand this evening. Sorry for my throat problems tonight. Thank you. Of our brothers will sing us. We're going to lead us in a worship song. But I'm sure that there are those amongst us who are fully cognizant, fully aware of our own sinful nature, of our own propensity to sin, our own propensity to do what we know God doesn't want us to do. Regardless of their advantages, regardless of the hurt that's come upon us, regardless of the good that we have or the bad that we've suffered, we know that we're capable of things that we shouldn't. But we need to exchange that for a new heart. We need to exchange that for a new mind. Scripture says that we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And the only way we can do that is to submit to God, to acknowledge our weakness, to acknowledge our propensity, to acknowledge our evil. That's called repentance. And ask God to help us, fill us and change our heart. So we're going to sing a worship song. If you want to come and speak to God this evening, altar's open and available for you. Should I stop?